Our Bible study tonight is out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, and verses 15 to 17. Stability through understanding Christ's equality with and subjection to the Father. Today's unsettling and insecure world has led many believers to become equally unsettled and insecure, so the need exists for us believers to focus on the stability and the security we have in our Lord. The Colossian epistle presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does is by teaching Christ's equality with and subjugation to the Father versus the Arian heresy that asserts that Christ's subjugation to the Father reflects his inferiority to the Father and hence his lack of deity. Colossians 1, 3 and 15 to 17 counters this Arian heresy and presents the true view of the persons of the Godhead. I just learned today that on Good Friday, the Jehovah's Witnesses are renting the Thomaston Opera House, and they are going to be explaining to visitors who come their view of Good Friday. And Jehovah's Witnesses hold to the Arian heresy. They believe there was a time when the Son did not exist, and that God the Father created him, so that Jesus is not eternal God. So the lesson we have tonight is extremely important. And so I want to read the verse, and then we'll look at it. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now the Apostle Paul at this verse wrote that he gave thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a statement that can leave a reader asking if God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ, is Christ then less than the Father and thus not the eternal God, as claim Jehovah's Witnesses and others of the Arian heresy? Well, we respond to this concern by noting that in verses 15 through 17 of the same chapter, the same context of the epistle, it asserts the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus as follows. I want to read those verses. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Who, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, Colossians 1:16 asserts that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, created all things, be they in heaven or in earth, visible and invisible, and that all things are created by him and for him. Now, it is impossible for a being to create himself. That goes without saying. So Jesus Christ is not a created being, but the eternal God. Incidentally, there's another verse in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John states it in the positive and in the negative. And it's logically impossible to create yourself. So Jesus is not a created being. So he is the eternal God. Now this truth is supported further in Colossians 2:9, where Paul claimed that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in his earthly body in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully the eternal God on the earth, while also being fully man and having taken upon himself humanity. However, we need to clarify how Scripture presents the Father as being greater, quote, end of quote, than Christ in the special administrative relationship between the members of the triune Godhead as follows. The term firstborn is used in Colossians 1:15. We just read that, where he is called literally in the Greek text, the firstborn of all creation. Now this does not mean that Jesus came into existence to be born of God the Father as to his pre-incarnate deity, but that the Son has all the rights belonging to the firstborn because of his preeminent position over all creation. See, Jesus Christ is the Creator God, but he also became flesh. And so he has the right, and he's the firstborn, and he's preeminent over all creation. Doesn't mean that he was born at a time, but he has the rights of the firstborn. Now Christ is eternally God the Son, simply because he proceeded from God the Father in coming to the earth in the incarnation, but he is eternally co-equal with the Father. The passage that teaches this in Philippians chapter 2, this is known as the kenosis passage. The word kenosis means to empty. But notice, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after. The word robbery, as a better term, is not to be grasped after, to be equal with God. In other words, to be equal with God the Father was not an issue that was of importance to Jesus. And the reason was because he is equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross, which was a death that was reserved only for hardened criminals. It's amazing that the creator of the universe would eventually not only take upon himself flesh, but submit to being subjected to the death of a heavy criminal. It's an amazing thing, something we wouldn't do. Wherefore, verse 9, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Notice that. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's an amazing thing. Well, so John 3:16 claims that God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only unique, that the word monogenes is only unique, Son into the world. For Christ was already eternally God the Son prior to his incarnation. He can't send his Son into the world unless he's already Son. But he's Son, he's God the Son, in the sense that he is subject to God in an administrative sense only. I've often used this illustration. In our church, we have an arrangement where we have a church board, where deacons and the pastor and so forth are there, and they are over the rest of the congregation in leadership. Now, does that mean that the pastor and the board members are of greater importance or greater value as Christians before God than anybody else in the congregation? Absolutely not. In fact, after the rapture, when we are seated, all of you, and with me too, we're all going to be seated on thrones around the Father's throne, God the Father's throne. And I will no longer be a pastor. I won't be a board member or anything like that. That's all past. And so it's going to be a wonderful thing. But while we are here in this earthly tabernacle, we have to have arrangements because of the weaknesses of humanity and so forth. We have to have arrangements where we have leaders who are guiding the institution. And what Jesus was, Jesus by eternal will willingly submitted to the Father to subject himself to the administrative jurisdiction of the Father. The reason for that is the cross. You have to have Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and he has to represent man. He also has to represent God. But if he's representing man, he has to be under God. So God the Father is the one who's in administration. He sends God the Son. And what's even more interesting is that since God the Son is in the flesh to handle the tremendous rigors of the cross, Jesus offers himself up in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was relying on the power of God the Holy Spirit to go through the suffering of the cross. But you've got God the Father has to have his righteous demands met. God the Son, representing man and God on the cross, is subject to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, who's subject to both the Father and the Son, is helping the Son and equipping him so that he can handle the cross. So it took the Trinity in order to produce our redemption. Now the reason Christ proceeded from the Father as God the Son is based on the eternal administrative arrangement between the Father and Son, where the Son is subject to the Father by mutual consent, just as the Holy Spirit is subject to both the Father and the Son by mutual consent. It's interesting that in John chapter 15, very interesting, we get a relationship of the members of the Godhead. John 15, verse 26 tells us But when the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit. He's over the Holy Spirit administratively, and also is the Father, because the Father is sending him as well. And then John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit. And the members of the Godhead do not feel threatened by one another at all. Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, but he's very comfortable being subject to both the Father and the Son. His will is the same as the Father and the Son. The Son is very comfortable being subject to the Father and yet being over the Holy Spirit, just administratively. That's it. And that's the way it works. However, Christ is the Son of God. Notice how we turn the terms around. Jesus is God the Son eternally, but Jesus is the Son of God. Since taking upon himself humanity, he took on the nature of humanity that is subject to God, leaving him speaking of the Father as my Father and my God. In the same sense that we human believers refer to God as our Father and our God. In John 20:17, Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene and he said, I am going to my God and my Father, and he's your God and your Father. The only way Jesus could say that is by speaking from his humanity. As a human being, he was subject to the Father, and the Father was his God. Well, not in his deity. Not in his deity. His deity is Jesus. The Father is just an administrative Father. But as a human, Jesus looks to God the Father as his Father. And he calls him my Father and your Father. And my God and your God. So Christ's reference to the Father as my Father, my God, was spoken only by his humanity. So remember that the Son of God refers to Christ and his humanity. God the Son refers to God, Jesus, in his eternal relationship to the Father, administratively subject to the Father, but he's still co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, and so is the Holy Spirit. So contrary to the Arian heresy that holds that Jesus Christ was a created being so that he is not the eternal God, Scripture teaches that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things for himself. However, Christ is eternally God the Son in his administrative subjection to the Father by mutual consent, thus coming to earth in obedience to the Father's commissioning to take upon himself humanity to work our salvation. Then as the God-man incarnate, he is now the Son of God, and in his humanity subjects himself to God as his Father and his God. God the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal and co-eternal with both God the Father and God the Son, is administratively subject to both the Father and the Son by means of mutual consent. So, in application, may we hold to the eternal deity and sonship of God the Son. But two, may we hold to Christ as the Son of God, who in his humanity is subject to the Father, calling him my Father and my God. Now, I want to illustrate how important this lesson is. The McLartys got us a subscription to Answers Magazine, and the current issues of magazine, Answers Magazine, from Answers in Genesis, there is a page there that talks about a Lifeway research poll that was taken last year, the year 2018, of evangelicals. Are you aware that 78%, almost 80% of evangelical Christians in America believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being that was ever created by God? That's Jehovah's Witness belief, that Jesus was created by God. But 78% of evangelical Christians in this poll stated that they believe that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. They agreed with that statement. Now, that's heresy. That's the Arian heresy. But the reason why it's so important to focus, even though we're just basically focusing on Colossians 1:3 here, is because we need to be able to stand against that. There's no way that we can fellowship with those who hold to the Arian heresy, that the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the eternality of Jesus Christ. They deny that he's eternal God. And you can't do that and actually be Christian. So I think a lot of Christians, evangelical Christians, are dreadfully untaught. They don't know Scripture, and they don't know theology, and that's the problem. It's a big, big problem. But I'm just sharing this with you, and I want to get in your minds and your hearts so that you for sure know where you're coming from. Jesus is eternal God. He was never created. He in fact, by him, all things were created that ever been created, and we need to live with that and stay with that.